Well, good evening, everybody. This is a great day to be alive. In fact, we are on the threshold of what is prophetically predicted to be a glorifying period before Jesus returns, a glorifying period for the church. And we're in that process of being glorified, quickened by the Spirit. There is something going on in the hearts of believers today that is a sure sign that the thing we have thought about, prayed about, preached about, and hoped for is about to become a literal reality. That's the sudden translation of those that are in Christ. And I've been very keenly observant tonight to the flow, to the ebb and the flow of the spirit of praise and worship. And it is all earmarked, even the words that just spontaneously burst out of Barron's heart, no doubt precipitated by and brought about by some past heartaches and moments of darkness. But yet here in the glory of the presence of God, that automatic outcry was, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And then when that preacher boy, and my heart went out for him because this was my first knowledge that he had an aching heart. When I first met him, he really impressed me. He was frying hamburgers out in the backyard barefooted. I thought to myself, now that's my kind of people. That's just that glorious Saturday night relaxation, don't you know? But now he's got a heartache. But whereas the people of the world try to find surcease and comfort by the synthetic substitutes created by man, that's something within us which is the presence of Christ cries aloud to the source that we know means glorious and complete deliverance for us. And when the bride says, come, thank God he will come and will not tarry. So we're on the threshold of the rapture tonight. I mean, it could happen before the next rattle of thunder. That's just how near we are. We're so happy you're here. Now, I'm not going to make any other comments about the good old days when Barron's hair was black and when Geraldine's hair was real dark brunette. In fact, I knew them back when they first met. And he just absolutely went goo-goo. His grades went down and everything just literally came to a sudden standstill. Every time the name Geraldine from Blytheville was mentioned, you'd have thought that that's all he went to Bible school for. And when he found it, he's ready to go home. I won't say any more about them tonight, but they've really honored me. They really have. They've honored me coming here. Because of some 40 years, maybe 42, 43, years have passed since last we saw each other face to face. There was still that kindred spirit of brotherhood when I saw him walk down the aisle tonight. And I believe God's going to help me to be the mouthpiece and the voice to give comfort and to give revelation knowledge, not only to them, but to all of you that have come to this meeting. And all of you people that are first-timers and visitors to this church, let me just say, you found it. I mean, your search is over. This is it. Glory to God, when you get inside these four walls and a lot of glory is kind of kept in on top of you, there's no need to search further. In fact, I met a young man today, and I've been looking for him because he's supposed to be in the meeting tonight or tomorrow night. He does go to another church in this city, and I met him as a young businessman. And he had a good word to say about you, Calvin. Very, very good word to say. And I was extremely thrilled to invite him and a couple of others that I've met in your town. You've got a pretty town. And if I was looking for a place to retire and make my home, I don't know what it wouldn't be right in this area. This is a beautiful area. And the people, as I told you last night, they still know how to say howdy. And they just howdy-doodied me all over this town today, and I like that. I really like that. God bless you, Barbara. Come and say a word to the friends, and then I want to go to the word, Matthew chapter 6, and we're down to the second statement of the prayer of the believer. Second statement. Everybody that's got your books with you, say aye. Great. Hold them up and let me see that you've got the right one coming out in the rain. That's it. That's the one we'll be preaching from tonight, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Barbara?
I feel like I've already been to church. How about you? And my, what a voice our brother Gigginsby has. I'll tell you what. His wife and I shared a few little minutes there. We wish that the original quartet could get together and sing again. That would really be wonderful. But we're really happy to have all of you here tonight. And for the first-timers, I'm just kind of recapping what happened to Bjorn and I after his accident and how God gave us our miracle through pressing through and not taking no for an answer. There are certain steps that we took that helped us to receive our miracle, and these will help you in your search for a miracle too. Now, it may not be a physical need that you have, or it may be a physical need. Whatever your need is, God is ready to meet that need when you meet the condition, see? But in our instance, it seemed like that we needed everything. Most of all, we needed a physical miracle for my husband. But by now, everything was already gone. Anything that we had of value was gone. And in fact, we even lost some of our dearest friends because during this time, see, they were not standing with us in prayer, in faith, believing that he would get well. In fact, a lot of the ministers, and this is hard for you maybe to understand, but it seemed like they were getting pleasure in seeing Bjorn suffer. And many of them said, well, you know, he always had everything. And it seemed like he was on the top for so many years. His name was, he had top billing, and it seemed like everything he touched turned to gold. And he never had a problem or a care in this world. Now, see, this is people prejudging you. This is why you should not judge and should not criticize. Because you can look on the outward appearance, and it may look ever so good, but you can't look on the inside and see the heartbreak that's there. And many of them were getting pleasure in seeing him so sick and our losing everything and just living from day to day on really on faith, God just supplying our need as a need would exist. So these are the things we were looking at too. And naturally, I had a selfish desire that Bjorn would live, that he wouldn't die. But more than anything else, I wanted him to live because I knew he was a prophet of God. I knew how he had blessed thousands and thousands of people across this nation and in other foreign countries too. And I knew God had his hand upon him, that his work wasn't finished. But just to get all the answers that we needed, see, and get all of our needs met was something that we were faced with day and night. And it seemed like that many times we would cry out to God, if you want to display your glory, and if you want to receive glory for miracles that are performed, just start here, because anything that you would do for us would be a miracle. See, it would be outstanding. And I can remember the day that the doctor told us that Bjorn had 72 hours to live. He had developed diverticulitis from a bout with the flu. His whole intestinal track was totally infected, and none of the medicine would take hold and fight this infection. So when the doctor told me this, I told the family this and told Bjorn, he was very frank with him. He said, if something doesn't happen in 72 hours, then you won't be here. Well, Bjorn had one desire, and that was to go back to Fort Smith, where he had pastored for 20 years. This is the place that he had sown so many seeds, and this is the place that he felt like if there was a harvest to reap, if he could just get back home, maybe he could receive his healing. This was a desire that he had more than anything. Whether he lived or whether he died was to go back to Fort Smith. And I remember the day that I told him goodbye, I wasn't sure I would see him again. And it's a miracle about how he got there. And maybe he'll have time to share this with you. I don't know. There are a few things that he does like to share with you and how God brought about these miracles. But I can tell you this. While he was gone, for those 2 weeks, God started a miracle process then in his helping others. God started meeting his own needs. Some very strategic things happened during this time. And the 3 weeks when he came back to Amarillo, Texas, and I went out to the airport to pick him up, I thought he would still maybe even be in a wheelchair or on crutches. I wasn't expecting him to be able to walk alone. And when Majetta and I went out to the airport to pick him up, there was no one there. Everybody had gotten off the plane, and I said, well, Majetta, I don't know what has happened. You know, we were really concerned. And I happened to look down the long aisle, and I saw this older-looking gentleman carrying a suitcase. He was walking slowly, but he was trying to stand tall. And so I told Majetta, I said, see this older gentleman coming here? Now, this is the way your daddy used to walk when he was a young man. They always said he walked so straight that he almost looked like a little wooden soldier, you know. He had a very good posture. And so this man kept walking closer and closer, and I just sat there, and finally I said, Majetta, this is your daddy. I just couldn't believe it. Here he was walking on his own. He was carrying his suitcase, and we were just saying, oh, hallelujah, you mean this is him? Well, we had a time of rejoicing. God allowed us to move back to Fort Smith, or actually move into a home this side of the Arkansas River Bridge, which was in Oklahoma. And during these next 2 years, we just sort of took life easy. I went to work, but before I did, we would drive up and down the streets, up and down the country lanes. We would take long walks. We were doing the exercises that the doctor gave him to do. We were searching our hearts. There was a tremendous soul search going on because still we hadn't received the things that we needed. It seemed like that this great revival that had been poured out upon this land, really since 1963, when this last great move of the Spirit was sweeping across our land, it seemed like that we were on the outside looking in. We were not a part of this. And this is what we wanted more than anything else, was to be a part of this great move of the Holy Spirit. Now, as much as it's hard for you to believe, we didn't even realize there was Christian television, Christian ministries on the television by now, because we had been so busy working at two jobs that we didn't have time to watch TV. When we'd come in at night, there were too many other things to do. And Bjorn was just trying to gain his strength, so he was spending his time in the Word. There was no desire for TV. There was no desire to read the newspapers. We had one consuming desire, and that was to please Him and find His perfect will and find our place in this perfect will of God. And after Bjorn shared with you last night about going up on the mountain, Swan Mountain, and just getting along with God, and He started revealing the truths that He's revealing and sharing with you from night to night, the truths in the Lord's Prayer, in the Believer's Prayer, we call it. For the next year or two, when I would come in from work, the Lord impressed us that if we would get into the Word and seek Him first and take care of the King's business, the King would take care of our business. Now, during these years, instead of looking at Bjorn as a shaky, tottery, 80-year-old man that he was, in my spirit's eye, I could remember the man that you see today. And when I was praying for him, I wasn't praying the problem. If I had just looked at the problem, see, I would have been so devastated. I would have been filled with tears and filled with fear, and I would have just said, oh, God, what are we going to do? You know, will you ever raise this man up again? If I had have done that, then my strength would have gone toward grieving and mourning. I didn't have the strength, nor did I have the time for tears. This was a time to face the challenge that was before me. So in my spiritual eye, I began to see the man that I wanted standing in the pulpit again. I wanted to see this man healthy, well, and strong. So instead of praying the problem, I was praying the answer. And I was saying, oh, Father, give this man life again. And at night, when he was groaning and moaning and crying out in fear and crying out in horrible nightmares, I was just praying, Lord, let him live again. I even began to hear sermons that he would be preaching. And in my spirit, I was beginning to be filled with joy because I knew by faith that this could take place. I knew that the doctors were doing all they could, and medical science was not the answer. And so this had still been the prayer on my heart now for 4 years. Majetta and I, it seemed like, were the only two that had faith at all. She was only 16 years old when we moved to Amarillo. She started going to a neighborhood Baptist church and was gloriously saved. And from then on, she and I began sharing in the Word. She was into the Word. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart. He was beginning to share secrets with her. She had revelation knowledge about the Scriptures, and she would say, Mom, listen to this in Romans and Galatians. This is what God tells us. Listen to these words. And so I would draw strength from her. When I would go to clean her room up, When she was 16, 17, and 18, I would find notes that she had written to God, and she would say, Lord, these are the things I want you to do for me. And she would have a whole list of things. Usually on the top was a boyfriend. And the second thing on the list was a new car, or just any kind of car. You know, for a 17-year-old who had their license, they didn't care as long as it had four wheels. But these were the things that she wanted. And she would go right on down making her list. And as time went on, I would find this list again, and she would have dated on the side where God was answering these prayers. But there are always two requests on the list that had never been answered yet, and that was heal my dad and restore his ministry. But as we were prayer partners and agreeing together, she kept saying, Mother, he's not going to die. God someday will bring him out, because the Word tells us. She said, we can't listen to everyone that's telling us he's going to die, or he's never going to walk again, or he's never going to preach again, because the Word tells us that we can have the desires of our heart. So this is what we were holding on to. And these are the things that God was putting in to our spirit. These are the things that I would want to leave with you tonight. And tomorrow night I'll pick up right here and start sharing some more. But don't look at your problem. You start looking at the answer. And in your spiritual eye, which is an eye of faith, then you start planning for these things to happen. This is the works of faith. And God will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you everything you desire, because I have the proof tonight. Here he is, all 200 pounds of him.
Oh, how about that?
All right, Barbara. All right. I have one final defense. Every time she talks, I seem to be getting a little older. And a little bit older, and a little bit older. And I finally come off of an airplane, one of those old men walking down the aisle, she says. But my only corrective defense is legitimate and certified. Not many months ago, I went to the City of Faith Hospital for a complete physical, just to see that the miracle was complete. And after 2 days of thorough examination, from top to toe, the doctors called Barbara in and said, we have examined Bowen every way that medical science knows to check a human body. Our report is he has the body, the stamina, and all the physical appearance of a 40-year-old man. Now that report I'm going to get decoupaged. And I'm going to have that put in a frame. And if necessary, I'll carry it to my meetings and put it on display back by my books as a rebuttal to Barbara's inference of the aging process. Bless your heart. Are you ready to sing? By the way, preacher, how did you succeed in getting such a beautiful bride? I looked at her tonight, and she looked like some teenage girl that had just come into the church service. Isn't that marvelous? She's a beautiful bride and a gracious hostess. And I noticed last night whenever... There you are. Isn't that beautiful?
I have good taste.
Well, I'll agree with that 100%. 101%. Good taste. In fact, you can go sit back there and put your arm around if you want to while I'm preaching. Well, I'll tell you, you might start a new trend in the church. Get everybody in the hugging process. All right, I'm ready now to sing with you. We're going to sing the second phrase of the prayer of the believer. Are you ready? Starting with the first phrase, Our Father, verse 9, chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew. Are we ready? Our Father. All over the house, you in the back, come on, catch that note, and let's do it again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy... Now, what is the hallowed name of God? Father. All of the Elohim, Jehovah names of God are not as hallowed as is the name Father. I know that's true because that's what Christ said. Hallowed be thy name. And I taught you last night that if the fatherhood of God is a hallowed relationship or a hallowed nature or a hallowed holy expression, then the brotherhood of all believers is hallowed. If Father God is hallowed, all those begotten of the Father are also hallowed. So our relationship to fellow believers is not just a little trite, nor a passing relationship of belonging to the same church. We're literally our brother's keeper. Not destroyer, but keeper. Verse 1 of the Galatian letter of Paul simply puts it bluntly. Brethren, he's talking to people who have been begotten by God, who have been born into the same holy family, people who have named the name of Christ for redemptive purposes, those who have confessed with their mouth what they believed in their heart, that he is the risen Lord. Now they are brethren. And Paul says to that crowd, brethren, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, that is, you spiritual brethren, you have the spiritual knowledge of who you are in the family of God. It's your responsibility to your fallen brother not to condemn him, not to judge him, not to malign him, but to restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves lest you be the next victim, is literally what Paul is implying. So it is a hallowed trust that we have. Now take for instance, you've got a great leader. You've got a remarkable spiritual pioneer of truth in this community. Though he is a young man, God's given him some revelation about end-time church ministry that is going to revolutionize the religious life of this area of Texas. But now, he is not a perfect man. I want you to remember, Calvin Durham is not a perfect man. Nobody in this church is a perfect person. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Now, because that is true, let's never allow ourselves and the family of God to be harsh, to be judgmental, to be censorious, and to be merciless in our relationship one toward another. The very first response a brother in Christ should give if a brother should slip and err is to run to that brother in the spirit of meekness and restore him by the grace of God and do so for the glory of God. Somebody's here, say, I'm here. I didn't intend to say that on Monday night, but I have to say it tonight or I'll say it tomorrow night. That must be said to lead up to the revelation knowledge of what kingdom living as the family of God is going to be like. Now then, we're ready for the next phrase. And we'll not sing it because I've lost my pitch. We'll read it. Verse 10. Are we ready? Read it audibly with me now. Everybody read it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We'll stop with that statement. This is the second statement of this glorious doctrinal document called the Prayer of the Believer. It is a petition. The first was a praise or an adoration. This now is a petitionary prayer. And who are we praying to? We're praying to the source that always supplies. That's Father God. So literally we're saying, Father God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now notice this, friend. The prayer does not imply that we are to pray thy kingdom come and thy will be done. It doesn't say that. But the instruction of prayer that Jesus gave to believers is to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Meaning that the kingdom of God and the will of God are synonymous. There is no difference. When you find one, you find the other. Now, if you have been struggling about finding the will of God for your life, And if oft-times Satan has caused you to meander down the shaded pathway of insecurity, and you wonder, am I in the will of God? Is this God's will for me? I can assure you, my friend, you need never worry another hour about what the will of God for your life is if, first of all, you practice living in the principles of God's kingdom. For the principles of the Father's kingdom are the revelation of the will of the Father. The kingdom of God and the will of God are identical, synonymous. Well, now, if they are synonymous, and Jesus said they were, I'm curious to know what the kingdom is and what the will of God is. For as a disciple, I desire to please God. I desire to do His bidding and to be exactly what He wants me to be, where He wants me to be, and when He wants me to be. That's the desire of my heart. That is a true spiritual desire born of the Holy Ghost to please God. But I've got to know what the kingdom of God is. Now let's go to the Pauline doctrines on the subject of the kingdom of God. Go to chapter 14 of the Roman letter of Paul, and we'll find the answer to what constitutes the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14. I want you to notice what Paul has to say in verse 17. And if you're finding it with me, as soon as you have found verse 17 of chapter 14, say aye. You're there. All right, here's what the apostle has to say. Now remind yourself, we're talking about the kingdom of God, which Jesus taught believers to ask for and to pray for. So here's what Paul has to say. For the kingdom of God is not. Oh, I love the way he approaches the positive through a negative back door. Before he tells us what the kingdom of God is, he first tells us what the kingdom of God is not. So here Paul says, the kingdom of God is not what? Read it there. Meat and drink. Now, just exactly what was the apostle meaning when he said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink? To totally understand his implication, you must be a student and have studied the entire 14th chapter of Romans. For the context reveals the power of the text. And here's what Paul's talking about in the preceding verses of chapter 14. He's talking about religious battles or wars, holy wars they're called today. He's talking about holy wars that are waged by people of the same faith, of the same fellowship of God. And he refers to the holy war when he refers to their debate or arguments about the eating of meat or the drinking of strong drink. Now, Paul has this to say. There are some who are in the faith who can eat meat without condemnation. And he says, if the meat that they can eat without guilt is sanctified with prayer, it is acceptable for them to eat it. He goes on to discuss the drink and the meat as an issue for the individual believer to decide before his God. He wraps up verses preceding verse 17 and those that following by saying that it is the choice of the individual believer based upon his faith, and his faith is his knowledge of right and wrong. Now, Paul goes on to say that being our brother's keeper, we're not to be willfully offensive, and we're not to damage the convictions of those about us. That we are to respect the position that those that are near us have, even in regards to the issues of meat and drink. But he does summarize it by saying, you can split hairs over whether it's right to eat meat or is not right, You can split hairs over individual opinions and ideologies. You can split hairs over personal opinionated positions and not be in the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not a battlefield of religious furor. It's something better than that. It's more glorious than that. It is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Glory to God.
Is it all right with you if I remove my coat? Well, if this offends you, have at it.
Preacher, if that's against your constitution and bylaws, we will amend them at the close of this meeting.
But friends, I'm serious with you when I speak out of my heart. The greatest deception that Satan is using to destroy the apostolic authority and the kingdom power of the church is to convince us that to be in good order with a religious order is tantamount to be living in the kingdom of God. That is not the case. You can have every gold star shipped out of Springfield. You can get every blue ribbon out of Chattanooga, Tennessee. You can get a certificate from every religious headquarters in the world, and if all you've got as a result of your acknowledgement is a futile spirit and a critical spirit and a judgmental spirit, and your attitude is you're right and everybody else is wrong, you're not in the kingdom of God. You don't know what the kingdom is. And I've recognized this through years. That many times we accept as the substitute for the divine enablement of God's power and God's kingdom, we accept as a substitute for that power a good standing in organized religion. But you know as well as I know, there are teeming people by the multiplied thousands that are not in anybody's church, that live right here in your Twin Cities. And the reason they are not in anybody's church is they have been dejectedly disappointed by the organized and the so-called churchy display of people who claim to be Christian but who do not manifest the real power of God and the life of Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. You can legislate religion. You can vote on the side of the majority. You can make certain demands on everybody around and cause people to bow, even reluctantly, into a position of subjection to the mandates of a majority vote. But still, you can succeed in that and not know what it is to be living in the kingdom of God. And I'm glad I've lived long enough to see a revolution of attitude come all over the church world, to where people today are more interested in knowing Jesus Christ and His power and His righteousness than they are having their denominational button polished real brightly. We're interested in reality, my friend, that produces results and brings the power and the will of God right down to our churches where we're living every day.
Am I still here? See, I'm here. I didn't expect to have my feelings so offended.
No, your feelings are offended. You're just being shocked into recognizing reality. Our position as believers is not to be in judgment one against another. But our position, if we're living in the glorious will of the Father, and if we are enjoying the virtues and the principles of His kingdom, then we excel not in the machinery of the church, but we excel in the presence of the righteousness of God, which is the personal presence of Jesus Christ, the righteous one in our heart. Enough said about meat and drink. Let's talk about the righteousness, peace, and joy of the kingdom. What is the righteousness of the kingdom, which is synonymous with the will of the Father? the righteousness of the Father's kingdom that is to come to this earth, Paul tells us about in verse 21 of Romans 3. He says, and now, the righteousness of God, that's what we're searching for now, because Paul said the righteousness of the kingdom is a part of the will of God, and it's to be prayed to come to this earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth is what Jesus teaches believers to pray for. And so the righteousness of God was in the embodiment of Jesus, the Logos incarnate. The righteousness of God towards sinful man was first manifest in the form of the delivery of an immaculate conception. And then when that immaculate birth became a lad of revelation knowledge, he was beginning to reveal the righteousness of God toward unrighteous and unworthy sinners and sinful man. And then when he reached that age of divine anointing, when everywhere he went, he ministered goodness, he ministered kindness. The book says he healed the sick. He supplied the food supply of thousands of people when they were hungry. Wherever he went, demon forces were routed and were rebuked even by the word of his authority. But even then, he was not the actual fulfillment of the kingdom righteousness of God. And then there came the day when he himself willfully became sin or unrighteous, that through the process of his becoming sin, he might satisfy the judgment and the justice of God and eventually become the pure righteousness of God manifest in his resurrected form. So when Jesus died, he died a sinner. When Jesus went to hell, he went to hell with my sins and your sins upon him. He assumed all of that. But the final and the ultimate righteousness of God that had the vehicle of a person called Jesus to be manifest through, that righteousness of God exploded in eternal grandeur and unlimited majesty when the righteousness of God once again reincarnated the body of a corpse that had become a victim of sin. And when that corpse came out of hell and came out of the grave and shook loose the chains of death, it burst in resurrection glory, manifesting the unlimited power of the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Amen. We strive to emulate the Nazarene. We strive to parallel or shadow his 3 years of ministry. What everything he touched was blessed of God. We do our very best to bring our church into a likeness of the multiplying of the food, the bread and the fishes. We try to do everything exactly like what Jesus would do if he was here. We touch people on the head, and we touch them with oil. We minister to them with an extended arm, just exactly like Jesus, we think, would do if he was walking up and down that aisle. And that's great. That's good. That's glorious. But that is not the ultimate experience that we have awaiting us if we start living in the power of the kingdom. Because if we're living in the full righteousness of God, we're not living in the righteousness of a good man. We are living in the righteousness of a conqueror who has triumphed over death, over hell, over the grave, and all three worlds are subject to him, because he is the ultimate righteousness of God, high and lifted up. Glory to God and the Lamb forever. You see, we get in such a habit of trying to work up our religious energies. We try to stimulate and dynamo some of the currents of holy power. But my friend, the church is coming into the period, according to prophetic utterance, when there is going to be so much resurrection power resident within the believers who are living according to the perfect will of God and are practicing the principles of the kingdom of God. There's going to be so much resurrection power resident within you until your very shadow will bring healing to the sick, and your very word of confession will drive the devil away from individuals, and you'll have all power and authority over the works of the netherworld simply because you're living in the power of the resurrected kingdom of God. That's not what we've always been taught. We have been taught to just hold on by the skin of the teeth. Just barely cling on by some rough, rugged nails to that uncertain cliff that we're hanging on to. And I've heard them in the church for years say, "Oh, the devil's been after me all day. Bless his holy name. Pray for me that I hold out to the end." Now, people, they absolutely are not meaning to be in error. They're honest. They're following the leader. They're rubber stamping what they heard somebody else do. And I'm going to be honest to tell you the reason a lot of our churches have slipped into a cool-hearted, insipid, unsure, insecure position is because too many of our manufactured preachers have come out of the seminary with an apologetic tone in their voice. And they're not sure of anything themselves. Therefore, they are not able to convey surety to the hearts of the people. But my brother, my sister, you hear me. There are men of the Word who are getting new revelations of the power of the Word today. And they're speaking as prophets and apostles, anointed with a double portion of apostolic power. And signs and wonders are following in the wake of those ministries. And it's all because we're now realizing it's the will of God for His kingdom power to come to this earth. Everybody still here? You see, that scares me spitless, Bill. I'd like to live in that kind of a power. I'd like to have so much of the infinite glory and the Holy Ghost joy within me, and that I would have bold, adamant authority to confess the Word. And I want you to remember this now. The manifestation of God's righteousness, though it came in the form of a little infant, that was only a symbolic representative of what the real manifestation of God's righteousness was. The real manifestation of the righteousness of God in His kingdom is the revelation of the Word. And the little baby boy that was born of the virgin was only the word of His righteousness becoming flesh. And that flesh was only 33 and a half years of age when the flesh, which is the Word, paid the final price to reveal the righteousness of God. And now the righteousness of God is not revealed through an image, through a statue, through a ritual, through a form, but the image of God is revealed through the revelation of His Word. And the confession of His Word gives us authority over all three worlds. Glory to God. When everything passes away, what's going to last? The Word. Everybody on the back seat, say amen. Everybody on the front seat, say amen. And everybody halfway in between, say amen. The righteousness of the kingdom is the revelation of the Word. And the revelation of the Word is becoming a glorious, renewed experience by the closed minds. Even like in the days of the scribes and Pharisees when Christ was ministering miracles, you'll notice how unorthodox Jesus was. I think it's Luke 17 tells about Him healing some undeserving Samaritans
of that awful malignancy worse than AIDS called leprosy. And when he healed them of leprosy, there were some reluctant to return with gratitude and praise. Now the real furor in the religious camp came as a result of the censure of the scribes and the Pharisees. They looked at Jesus, the man of miracles, Jesus who was the literal verity of God's righteousness, because he was the Word of God. Now it was the flesh of God. God's Word had become flesh. And so the scribes and the Pharisees did not receive the flesh Jesus, because they did not receive the Word Jesus. And they misunderstood why that he reached beyond the social boundaries and ministered to the human needs of the outcast called the Samaritans. And so they asked him the question, what about your kingdom? When is your kingdom going to come? He answered them by saying, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And that word literally is saying, the kingdom of God comes not by looking on with hostility. Are you hearing me? The kingdom of God never becomes a reality when you sit in the seats with the scribes and the Pharisees and criticize the miracle working power of God. Though you may not understand how it works, when it works, and why it works on certain people, if you have a critical attitude like a scribe and the Pharisee, you can literally be next door to the kingdom of God and never know it. Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come by hostile observation. And he went on to say, the kingdom of God is now within you. And literally the original text says, the kingdom of God is now with you. What he was saying, I'm here. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the revelation of the Father's righteousness. I am the exhibit of his power, and the power of God is here in your presence in the form of his begotten Son, and you're not aware of it. I want you, friends, to know that in this church house right now, the very same power that healed the Samaritans is free, flow freely through this auditorium, through the hearts of believers, and there is enough divine resurrection power to heal every cancer in the house, and to open every blind eye, to heal every lame body, and to restore every person that has lost their fellowship. There's enough of the power of resurrection in this church right now to drive out the devil and to give the kingdom of God victory in Jesus' name. My fervor in preaching excites you, you've really got a problem, because I'm making up for lost time. There is a 7-year blank spot in my ministry, and I want you to know, when I couldn't even sit on the side of the bed, I tried everything within my power to recover the glory and the resurrection of the former love and faith that I had. But my faith was laying still like a corpse. I tried to cry it up, and I tried to sing it up, and I tried to prime it up, and I tried to pump it up. But my faith was like a corpse. It was dormant. Everybody that came along, as Barbara said, seemed to be distant relatives of Job's 3 best friends. They were all looking at me. And if they came, they just brought another piece of broken potsherd so I could scratch some of my wounds and so I could salve some of my hurts and my achings. But as I would lay there on that white sheeted hospital bed, I finally one day called the radio station. Can you imagine a man at death's door playing such a fool stunt as this? But I called the manager of a Christian radio station. I told him that I wanted 15 minutes a day on radio. He said, well, what time? I said, at 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, where will the program originate? I said, where I am right now. He said, and where are you? I said, I'm in the hospital. Well, he said, now how are we going to work it? Of course, having been in radio and television for years, I said, just get me a telephone line into my room and send me over a little amplifier that I can plug in with a microphone, and I can use a little side radio here as my cue signal when it's time for me to come on. And I want you to know that every morning at 9 o'clock, for about 4 weeks as I was laying there in that hospital, I'd get the nurses to come in and they'd prop me up. And that little, isn't that humiliating what they make you wear in a hospital? I mean, if you've got pretty good health and a little bit of modesty when you go in, by the time they get through with you with those shorty zero gowns, you've lost all your modesty. And if you got any hopes of recovery, they're less than they were when you went in. And so they had almost pressed me right down to the point of no return. But then I'd have those nurses come in, they'd prop me up on the side of the bed. And I'd turn on that amplifier. And I'd written the script for my announcer to read. And he would start off something like this. During these days of international unrest, God's word is a sure foundation. And now, with a message of faith and power, here is your friend of the gospel, B.O. and Oslin. And I'd snap on that little switch, and I was on the air. I'd greet the crowd. I didn't know how many hundreds were listening, but I'd greet them with a confession of faith in the name of the Lord. There were some days that I barely made it through my 15 minutes, and I'd shut it off, and the nurses would come in and lay me back down. My old heart was running away. It was giving me fits. And they'd look at me and say, poor simpleton, poor simpleton, poor simpleton. But there was something down inside my heart that told me if I was ever going to recover, I'd have to have more as my support system than denominational support. I'd have to have more than even Social Security. I'd have to have more than a few hand clasps of some parting friends. I'd have to have a revelation of the Word of God. And so whether I was sick or well, I preached the Word, glory to God, and contended for the power of the resurrected Lord through the confession of His Word. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, there is an of righteousness resident within your heart of faith. There is an of resurrection glory resident within your heart that if you'll just turn your faith loose and believe with God, all things are possible. Even though your situation may be as desperate as Christ in the tomb, with God, all things are possible. It's about time for a bursting manifestation of the righteousness of the kingdom. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of three songs and stand for prayer. I'm tired of a recital of apology. I'm wanting to see the manifestation of God in all of His power and glory, to where when you even walk on the premises of a church like this, that the time you open your car door, you'll feel the glory of the Holy Ghost and the joy of the Holy Ghost in your heart, and you'll come to church with the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and you'll worship in the power of His glory and His resurrection. That, my friend, is the will of God for kingdom glory on this earth. How many believes what I've taught you tonight? Say, I believe it. How many says, I want to know the righteousness of God's glory now? Say, I do. I'm going to give you a chance to move from the scribe Pharisee observation point right into the heart and center. When you leave this church tonight, I'm believing that not a single one of you are going to carry one tinge of Pharisaical censor. I believe when you leave this church tonight, if you have been a habitual criticizer and fault finder, if you volunteer for the jury of judgment every time somebody is rumored to be doing wrong, if you're always front and center to get your 15 cents worth of objectionable criticism in, I pray that tonight God will redeem you and deliver you from the spirit of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because you can sit in the seat of judgment and find fault with everybody. You can criticize Jim Baker. You can criticize Jim Swaggart. You can criticize Jerry Falwell. You can criticize Calvin Durham. You can criticize B.O.N. Oslin. You can criticize Superintendent Bridges. You can crucify and criticize everybody else in town, but you and your little holy family, and still you can live that kind of life and die a corpse so far as the kingdom of God is concerned. But if you're willing to bury your old man, bury your unchristian attitude, and be resurrected in the new glory of Jesus Christ, thank God you'll walk with such power and authority that the very command of your lip will have the authority of God in it, and God, for Christ's sake, will manifest himself through you in a display of his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. Glory to God. Say 20. Everybody say 20. Till 9. Everybody say, I believe. You have preached long enough. All right. You said it. You said it. If I was going to be here a month, I'd take the time to talk one night about the peace of the kingdom. I'd take another night to talk about the joy of the kingdom. But let me just wrap it all up to tell you, it's the will of the Father that you have resurrection righteousness, that you have Easter morning peace, and that you have creative joy in the Holy Ghost in your life as a believer. It's going to happen tonight, because I'm going to bind the forces of evil. And if there is an Ananias and Sapphira that has come to this church with sheer mockery and hypocrisy, God's got some pallbearers standing by in the corridor to carry you out. But if you're willing to have a resurrection, a complete new life that'll cause this whole town to rejoice, because you have a new glory and a new zest and a new power and a new authority and a new confession of the word, if you want that kind of a baptismal experience, you want to enter right into the middle of God's kingdom of righteousness, peace, and power. I want to bind the forces of unbelief and of doubt, and I'm going to set you free in Jesus' name. I want a couple of pretty good-sized husky fellas to come down and move these altars back, get them out of the way so that we'll have room for everybody who needs to be prayed for to have room to come down and be prayed for. I'm not going to pray for anybody out of a sheer form. I'm going to pray for the men and the women in this crowd. Brethren, I thank you. Brethren, I thank you. I'm going to pray for the men and the women in this crowd that wants to have so much resident righteousness, resurrection righteousness, new life righteousness, to where when you just touch a sick person, sickness will melt away. And whenever you speak a word of love to a sinner, they'll not be able to resist. If you want to have the power to be a soul winner from daylight till dark, and if you want to have enough holy witnessing power to multiply yourself over and over again. In fact, preacher, I'm going to pray tonight for 600 people in your church. And I'd like to see 600 new people be birthed by the new experience that you're going to have in God. If you desire a baptism of creative, anointed power, and you want to be more than just a mannequin of religious operation, you want holy power, kingdom power, operating in and through your life. And you want the Lord
to endue you with that power from on high, to be a creative witness.
I'll pray for you.
And the two of us are going to enter an agreement.
And the very minute
that we agree is touching any one thing, it's going to happen to you just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened in the tomb. He was not resurrected on installment plans. When the full burst of the unlimited power of God was manifest even through a wounded, bruised corpse, there was enough resurrection power of God that reincarnated that body until he was able to walk right through closed walls and manifest himself as the power of God. If you're hungry, thirsty, desirous, and anxious to be more than just a religious play actor, you want the supernatural kingdom power operating in and through you, stand to your feet. If that's what you want. If that's what you want. I want the elders to come join me. The deacons and the ministers of this church, come join me. Because I'm only going to lay hands on these people one at a time. I don't know what's going to happen. I remember out in California, I was in a church and the pastor said to me, please, please don't let anybody be slain in the Spirit of God while you're here. Because he'd come to one of my meetings and 100 or more were slain in spiritual power in one meeting. He said, don't let that happen in my church. I said, all right, fine, why? Well, he said, I've got a doctor who is my leading elder. And said, my doctor has said that if that ever happens in this church, he'll walk out. And over half of the church will follow him into the outer world of unbelief. I said, well, listen, we don't want that to happen. So I told him, I said, I'll tell you what, when I pray for the people, I'm going to invite the doctor to come down and to join me. He said, that's fine. He'll like that. And so whenever he came down and we started to pray, I stood all the way back, 5 or 6 feet back from everybody. I raised my hand, and the power of God fell on them. They were slain, one right after the other. And you know who was there having to catch all of them? You know who was there right close? The doctor. And here I was halfway across from him while the glory of God was falling on the people. I don't believe there is any merit, any virtue in falling under the power. I don't think that there is any specific virtue of running like a roe. I don't believe there is any specific virtue in leaping like a hart. But if God tells you to do all three of those, do it. When you are baptized in the glory of God, let the presence and the glory of God be paramount. I'm not going to stand by like a scribe and a Pharisee and say, I don't believe in that. All I know is I believe in God. Hallelujah. And everything God is, I believe. Glory to God, glory to God. You're going to have to walk a little bit nearer to the front so I can touch you. And I suppose we've got a tremendous Monday night crowd, and it'll be probably a third larger than this tomorrow night. But I want all of you that want special prayer, just start down this side right over here. And do I have some musicians? To my sister organist and brother saxophonist and sister pianist, they're coming down and they're going to play not a funeral dirge now. I mean, let's pick it up. Let's get a glorious resurrection sound. And let's glorify God with victory and triumph. And you'll start from the back. Are the elders here? Did they come to church tonight? Well, sure they did. Here they are. You surprised me. You sat over there last night, and I thought you was absent tonight. And you, all right, come on, elders. Let's get ready. And let's minister to these people. All right, the music that they have chosen to play is only to glorify God. And I'm going to ask you, friends, back in the back, start down that aisle, walk right across here, and these dear brothers, I'll tell you what I'd like to have. I'd like to have you to divide. There's three here and three there. Three of you stand right over there looking this way. Three of you stand right here looking that way. Brother, you can come over with me, and the crowd's just going to walk through this double section of ministers and workers. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Now, you're just going to walk right through that corridor of power. And I want you to know, by the time you start through it and you get out on this other side with the glory of God triply rich and gloriously strong, you're bound to feel the quickening of new life. And whatever he saith to do, then you do it for the glory of God. If you want to just fall on your face somewhere and pray and intercede and seek God, whatever you want to do, it's entirely up to you. Those in the back that need prayer, get out to the nearest aisle and start right down this way while the musicians glorify God. And then everybody else follow right along. And then this side will come down. Thank you. Those of you that have already been through the line to be prayed for, you lay your hands on those that are near you and start praying for them,
will you?
If you've already been anointed, you start praying for somebody else so everybody can be blessed. Everybody can be prayed over. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Just lay your hands on somebody else and start praying for them in the name of Jesus. Let the resurrection of new life go from you to somebody else. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, God, bless and anoint every one of them, I pray. Dear Lord, let the anointing of new life, let the power of resurrection come on these people. Dear Lord, quicken them, raise them, resurrect them in Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wonderful things are happening tonight. Is coming into every believer. We receive new life, resurrection life, kingdom life, power life. Oh, the life of Jesus. We receive it in the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, we receive it in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. God. Just press right on through. Glory to God. Glory to God. Brethren, let them just march right on through. Let them march right on through so all can be blessed. Nobody will be left out. Everybody will receive the touch, the glory of God, the anointing of new life. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in this church as it is in heaven. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh. Ite kaboto shariya baya. Kota shaka bahanda loko shariya baya baya honda da. Kata shundra reki pika. Tala kabo hoya. Ta shundra reki bi honda reka bataya ya. Kristi ki bi honda ko shtaka na leke bi honda reka bataya. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Glory to God. Oh, just let them walk right on through the line, brothers. You've still got a dozen or so waiting to be prayed for. Slip them right on through the line so that everybody can be helped. Nobody will be left out. Everybody in this church has desired the heavenly power. Everybody in this church wants kingdom power. They want resurrection power. They want new life, the new life of Christ. They want the manifestation of the right.